Wow. Well, tomorrow at sundown is Passover, April 22nd. Something's wrong here. It's like we celebrated Easter in March. Passover is supposed to come first, okay? And then Easter. So our calendar is not like the Jewish calendar. So anyway, as you probably know, I'm going to talk about Passover today. We're going to go and take a look at the Old Testament Passover, the blessings of Passover, and how it points to Jesus and the new covenant in his blood, because the old Passover, the original Passover, is a type and shadow of Jesus. Amen? And without going back and reading the whole story in Exodus, most of us should know the account of Moses, how God delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh in Egypt by parting the Red Sea. Passover is a time for retelling the story of the Passover and God's rescue of the people from slavery in Egypt. For the Messianic Jews, it's also a time of remembering the holy day in Messiah Jesus' death and resurrection, identifying the symbolism in the ways in which Passover points to Jesus and how it enriches the meaning of Passover. Now, the backdrop leading to the first Passover involves Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was sold in Egypt by his brothers. Remember the story? And over time, the Israelites multiplied and flourished in Egypt, but their presence became a threat to the Egyptians. Harsh leaders enslaved them for over 400 years. Moses, one of the Hebrew firstborn sons, was rescued and adopted into Pharaoh's family. As he grew, he discovered his true identity as a Hebrew. Moses was called by God to deliver the slave Jews in Egypt by Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a type of Satan. They were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. I think it was 430. And God sent Moses to Pharaoh to have them be released. Pharaoh's heart and mind was so determined to keep the Israelite people in bondage that the Egyptians suffered great tragedies, but the Jews, who were in the land of Goshen, which was a region down in the lower part of Egypt, were protected from all the plagues sent on the Egyptians, which is awesome. That's a miracle right there. So every time Moses approached Pharaoh to let the people go, he refused and a plague came upon the Egyptians. So real quick, I'll go through the plagues. Now, these plagues only came on the Egyptians, okay? So let's just, in our mind's eye, kind of remember the Ten Commandments. Everybody's seen the Ten Commandments, right? Okay. Here's the plagues. The plague of blood, and that's in Exodus 7:14-24. All the waters turned to blood. The plague of frogs, Exodus 8:1-15. Frogs were released everywhere. The plague of gnats, Exodus 8:16-19. Gnats came out on all the people and all the animals. They were everywhere. The plague of flies. Flies were swarming everywhere and in their houses on the people all over the place. The plague on the livestock, Exodus 9:1-7. All the animals in Egypt died. Horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, and goats, but not the animals owned by the Jews. Plague of boils, Exodus 9:8-12. Boils broke out on all the people. Plague of hail, Exodus 9:13-35. Hail and lightning in the worst storm on Egypt. It beat down on the fields and the land, stripping all the trees. Now, and then next was the plague of locusts, Exodus 10:1-20. And whatever vegetation was left from the hail, it was finished off with the plague of locusts. Locusts everywhere, devouring all vegetation. Now, there's a few places right now all over the world that are experiencing this, which I found that very interesting. Plague of darkness, Exodus 10:21-29. There was 3 days of total darkness. People couldn't see at all, but there was light in the land of Goshen for the Israelites. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about that. I'm reading it, but just imagine yourself. The plague of the firstborn, which was death, came to every firstborn of an Egyptian, including Pharaoh's son, and all the firstborn of all. And that's in Exodus 11:1-3. And at this point, Pharaoh's heart was so hardened, he still wouldn't let the people go. But the Lord gave Moses instructions on getting the people delivered out of Egypt and from the death angel. Hallelujah. So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 12. Old Testament, different Bible here. Which Bible? This is the New American Standard, if you want to follow me in that. So we're going to read from 1 through 41, and we're going to see, you'll see as we read how the connection between this Passover and our Jesus on the cross. Amen. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the whole congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be unblemished male, a year old, and it may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Unleavened bread represents sin, okay? Leaven represents sin. So they needed to eat bread that didn't have any yeast in it. And they're supposed to eat it with bitter herbs. And then in 9 it says, "Do not eat any of it raw, or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails." Now, I have a little side note that says no bones were broken. Okay, so remember that. "And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." They had to be ready to go. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you, which I strike the land of Egypt." You could use that scripture for your own house. "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout the generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread. And that's a feast they still celebrate today, the Jews, to remember their deliverance. And then it goes on, it says, "For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe the day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." Man, they really made a point of that. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of that blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever.'" Then it says, "And it shall come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children will say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' that you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes.' And the people bowed low and worshiped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, 'Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks, your herds, as you said, and go and bless me also.' And the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound it up in the cloths on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested, I love this part, requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." And that's what we have to do. We got to plunder our enemies. And the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. So 37, it says, "Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. And a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with the flocks and the herds, a very large number of livestock. And they baked the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of 430 years to the very day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Woo! So they started to leave Egypt, and Pharaoh and his army went after them. Now we'll pick up the story in Exodus 13, 18. It says, "Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you.' Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on their way, in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Isn't that awesome? Whew. Okay, now I got to go to 14:19. "And then the angel of the Lord, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and a pillar of cloud moved from them before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided." Sometimes we get backed up on something that we're going through, and sometimes God has got to part the Red Sea for us. Amen? And in 22, "And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right and on the left." Just picture that, dry land through these waters. And you see these, you're walking on dry land in the sea, and you got these waters lifting up on each side of you. You must have been like, what the heck, you know? Because in the natural, it doesn't make sense. Okay, where am I? 23. "Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion." Spirit of confusion comes from the enemy. Confuse your enemy. "And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horses.'" Wow, so they reached over, they went to the other side, and then the water started closing up over all the army. "So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." Hallelujah. Because God is great. So after they got there in 21, Miriam started to sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. And then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled, here comes the first grumbling, at Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? After you delivered from the Egyptians and the Red Sea parts, I wonder if we would be the same way. So 25, it says, then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. And you could use that scripture too. I am the Lord, your healer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So as believers, we have maybe misunderstood the relevance, the importance, I should say, the Passover and all the missed blessings. Passover isn't limited to Israel or the Old Testament. It holds a lot of significance for all the believers. When we observe Passover, it opens up the windows of heaven, allowing us to experience God's goodness and gain a deeper revelation of our deliverance from death spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Passover is a time for revelation for us, and it's also a time for leaving the past behind, to go forward, right? We're going to the other side, embracing our healing, our protection, our prosperity. God works in seasons, releasing, restoring, and giving us rest. Passover is a part of our spiritual heritage, and we are an heir to the promise. In Galatians 3:20 says, and if you are Christ, we all are Christ, right? Then you are Abraham's seed and his heirs according to the promise. And Passover has many blessings. Now let's look at the blessings of Passover. Divine protection, Exodus 23:20, it says, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. The first of which is God sending an angel before us to bring us into a place he has prepared, aligning us for his purposes for the year and every year to protect us as we journey there. This is vital because as we go higher in our calling, the enemy tries harder to block our path. But with renewing of God's promise of divine protection, we don't have to fear. We are able to go without distractions. We will not get held up. Amen. Protection from our enemies and deliverance. When we align with God, Exodus 23:22 says, if you indeed obey his voice and do that all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Bringing our hearts and our minds into alignment with God, it positions us for the season ahead and protects us from the enemy, from any legal right to say to our Father, look at their sin, look at their disobedience. But the enemy's doors are closed. The enemy cannot enter, bound shut when we obey the Lord. Hallelujah. Divine authority, Exodus 23:24. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. That's kind of like what we were saying today. We dethrone you, enemies of God. God is enthroned over all. And to go higher in our call, we require greater levels of authority. In his authority, we are able to break down the sacred pillars of false gods in the workplace, in our homes, in our churches, everywhere. And God's authority that is given to us breaks the yoke of bondage, sets us free, and we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Supernatural health and kingdom prosperity. We're meant to live abundantly so that that the abundance can flow to those around us, bringing God's light and love wherever we go, so that we can bring people to jealousy for our God. We are meant to know and have health and no lack. Exodus 23:25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Woohoo! Amen. And then the other promise, Exodus 3:8, it says, he's going to put us into the land flowing with milk and honey. And that's a good place. That's the kingdom of God. Amen. The covenant protection for multiplication and longevity. Exodus 23:26 says, no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your lands. I will fulfill the number of your days. And barrenness means a state of not being able to produce. So no matter if barrenness is physical or from the heart, both can lead to sorrow and desperation. This is why God provides multiplication, removing the physical and the mental barrenness. We will always be able to produce. He brings the blessing of full days to us so we can have joy in our life. We have the ability to multiply, which includes resources, offspring, inheritances, and growth. This is one of the blessings of the Passover. We bring increase. We are producers. We are fruitful in everything that we do. Godly release of fear and ungodly respect from enemies. Exodus 23:27. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. When the enemy learns that we have a true and deep relationship with God that comes with authority, when the enemy sees that we are the king's kids, then the enemy will understand that messing with us comes with consequences. Even the enemy knows better than to mess with God's children when we are aligned with God. Knowing who you are in Christ, he has no right. When he knows that you know who you are in Christ, he won't touch you. Yeah, he better back up. Then it says relief from the threat of enemies. Exodus 23:28. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hittite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. Things like fear, worry, anxiety wear us out. But God desires us to rise above, thriving as we answer our call. This is why we need God to do what he did in Exodus 23:28. Driving out our enemies, sending his warring angels ahead of us to do spiritual warfare on our behalf, so we do not know the threat of our enemies or any of the effects. Amen. Dominion and an increased inheritance. Exodus 23:30 promises that when we accept the blessings of Passover, it says, little by little, I will drive the enemies out from before you until you have increased and inherit the land. And this is what I'm believing for Easton. Little by little, we're going to get rid of them. Move them out back to hell. Okay? and take back the land. Then it says, the blessings of Passover takes away the enemy's power and provides us with relief, but God does not stop there. He turns what was meant for evil for good, and he drives our enemies out before us so that we can increase and inherit the land. This dominion and increase inheritance positions us for the future, but also putting a demand on the enemy to restore what was stolen from the past. And in this new blessing and restitution, we are given access for physical and financial increase that is needed for us to succeed and go higher. Hallelujah. We need the wealth of the wicked is laid up for us. And Lord, if there's any delays, I cut them off right now. I smash off any delays in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that there's free paths into our hands to receive everything that you have for us and what is needed. Freedom from corrupt covenants. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Exodus 23:33. Making godly connections, relationships, and entering into covenants with people, places, and things that are godly and good, and not making poor choices. God prepares our hearts and our minds for whatever is to come. Fixing our eyes on God, we become more than conquerors. God is connecting us to all the right relationships. And that's important too. Hallelujah. I'm going to read from how were our lives like the Israelites in Egypt. Let's look up Romans 6:16-18. Romans 6. It says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that through you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Basically, what it's saying, before Christ, we were slaves to sin. But because of our heart changed, we are now slaves to righteousness. And that's doing the right things that God wants us to do. And Jesus fulfilled the symbolism of the Passover lamb. Jesus was the absolute perfect sacrifice. He was without sin. So what did the Passover lamb represent? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Thank God. John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Glory to Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus paid the price. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And we are redeemed from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13, because he was made a sacrifice for us once and for all. Everything that Jesus did on the cross, he redeemed us from. All the curse, all the sickness, all the sin, we're forgiven, and we have eternal life. So before we receive communion today, I just want to go over the meaning of what is the bread as we take it. In Matthew 26:26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So the bread represents his body. Hebrews 10, 10 through 12, it says, by that we will have been sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which never takes away the sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God once and for all. And then 1 Peter says 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, and by his stripes we were healed. John 6:48-51, I know you guys know this, but this is good to just look at it again. So, talking about the bread now, in John 6:48-51, it says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead, and this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And this is the bread which comes down, and it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus said the bread represented his body, which he voluntarily, what are you doing? Oh, it's really Holy Spirit. Okay, Jesus said the bread represented his body. Let's go through the wine or the cup of juice. Matthew 26:27-28 says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Amen. The wine of the New Testament Passover represents Jesus Christ's shed blood. His sacrifice made the forgiveness of sins and the removal of our guilt. This opened the way for the new covenant that God makes to Christians, writing his laws on our hearts. We make this covenant when we are baptized and renew it each year at Passover. And at this time, as we receive the communion today, I'm asking you, because it came up in prayer, if we would rededicate our lives back to the Lord. Every time we take or receive communion, we're celebrating and remembering the Old Testament Passover of the blood, his deliverance, the healing, and the provision, and also remembering all that Jesus has done for us on the cross. Okay, I need to pass out the communion elements. This is a time where Paul says that we should examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11:23-28, Jesus sat down with his disciples at the Passover supper. It's in the New Testament, it's called the Last Supper. And it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it to remember me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So let's just take a moment right now and just examine ourselves. Thank you, Lord. I didn't see Craig back there. Okay, hold on. These are gluten-free crackers, so we don't want any allergy attacks. Let's lift up the piece of bread, unleavened bread. Lord, I thank you in the name of Jesus that you gave up your body freely as the Passover lamb for all forgiveness of every sin and every guilt, and that you paid for our healing. So we thank you also that you have given us life, because you're the Word of God. You're the bread of life. You are inside of us. And Lord, we thank you for your Word, which brings life to everyone, and you are the Word. So Lord, we take this bread and we eat it, and we thank you, Lord, as we remember what you did for us on the cross. Cup of juice. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that this represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us in the new covenant. Lord, we thank you that this blood, we could pour it over our doorways. We could apply the blood to anything. So we apply the blood from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. We thank you that the enemy hates the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus covers a multitude of sin, and this power in the blood of the Lamb. So, Lord, we thank you that also you redeemed us from the curse of the law, poverty, sickness, and death, and you have given us authority to rule and reign here on this earth. So, Lord, we take this and remember you and all the blood that was shed for us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And we're going to the other side. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you and praise you for today. We thank you for Passover, Lord. We thank you for the cross. Lord, we thank you that we could walk freedom from sin, guilt, condemnation. We're free from any attacks of the enemy because we have full authority to take over anything that he tries to attack us with. We have authority because we know who we are in Christ. We are your children. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And he has no right to our lands. He has no right to our homes. He has no right to our bodies, our family. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that the enemy is under our feet and we have full freedom and victory today. So, Lord, we declare victory as a theme over today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, victory in our lives, in our households, our businesses, our financial affairs, everything that belongs to us. We have full victory, we have freedom, we have increase, and we have all the blessings of the Lord, according to Deuteronomy 28. So, Lord, from 1 to 14. So, Father, we thank you for those blessings right now. We bind them to us right now in the name of Jesus. I declare that this week will be a week of favor, open doors, of opportunities, not only to speak to people, but also financial opportunities, new opportunities in different places where the Lord wants to position us. So, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.